Be looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning of Colossians chapter 2, but I'll read verses 1 through 15. Hear God's holy word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, how we give you praise and thanks that you speak to us, that your word continues to guide and direct. Lord, we thank you that your word convicts as well. But Lord, we pray that you would indeed speak to us now. And what we need, we pray that you would grant. Where we need conviction, Lord, may your word convict. Where we need instruction and teaching, Lord, teach. Where we need encouragement and hope, we pray, Lord, that you would grant that. And so, Father, bless he who brings your word and bless us each, that we would hear what you are saying to us, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at only two verses, verses 6 and 7, and we talked about growth in Christ. I mentioned, first of all, that a Christian is not one who has merely said a sinner's prayer or made a decision to follow Christ, but one who has received Christ, who is the Lord. And you can't receive him as anything else than who he is. He is Savior and Lord. If you've received Christ, you've received him who is Savior and Lord. And Paul now then gives a command, or gave a command, therefore, because you've received Christ the Lord, to walk accordingly. You've received Christ, who is Lord, now therefore walk according to what he says. Now we don't do this in our own strength. We do it having been rooted in him and by constantly being built up in him. He is the source of our life and the strength to walk. We also do it being established in the faith and the truth of the word. It's the truth that leads us to growth. And it's the truth that causes growth. You'll hear often today that doctrine divides. And we ought not talk about doctrine. Well, even that's a doctrinal statement, to not talk about doctrine, right? That's a teaching, that's a doctrine, to not talk about doctrine. So that makes no sense, actually. It's true doctrine, though, that leads to growth. It's true doctrine that leads to life. It's falsehood, it's false doctrine that divides. And finally, the Christian's walk is to be abounding with thanksgiving. as those who've received Christ the Lord, we are thankful for the grace given to us. And thus we are to abound, not be somewhat thankful, we are to abound with thanksgiving. As we've read the law again this morning, as we contemplate our sin, and as we contemplate the very fact that Christ died for us, that he didn't just die for an indeterminate amount of people unknown to him, but he died for us, we ought to abound with thanksgiving. Our walk ought to be filled with thanksgiving. It motivates our walk with the Lord, and thanksgiving flows as well out of our walk with the Lord. And so the believer is to walk with the Lord. That was the point of what we looked at last time, verses 6 and 7. And really, the theme of what we're looking at this morning is not really that much different. What was stated positively last time, walk with Christ, is now stated negatively. Don't let anyone take you captive from him. Walk with him. Walk accordingly. Don't let anyone now take you captive. Don't let anyone draw you from Christ and his sufficiency. Walk in him and beware of those who would tell you otherwise. So for the verse we're looking at today contains a warning. Now, sometimes Christians today are uneasy about a ministry of warnings, a ministry that might critique others or say that others are wrong. Some might say it seems so negative, it sounds so negative, or it's unloving or perhaps mean to critique other teachings. But brothers and sisters, what kind of a love is it that fails to warn the sheep that there are wolves out there? That there are false teachers out there that are seeking to lead God's people astray? It's not loving, is it? Parents, are you loving if you don't tell your children, don't touch the stove? Is that very loving if you won't teach them that? Well, they have a right to touch the stove. We don't do that with our children, do we? It's loving to warn the sheep. And the sheep need to understand not only what is true, but they need to understand that which is false. We've already seen that there are those who come with persuasive words, leading the sheep astray. And Paul warned elsewhere, Acts chapter 20, 29 through 31, I know this. Or he says, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. It's of great importance that the pulpit ministry not only tell you the truth, but tell you what is not the truth. Warn about those that would take you from Christ. And that's what this passage is doing for us today. A warning, don't let anyone take you captive. In that regard, two things we'll focus on. Know the enemy. And secondly, know the Savior. The first thing that Paul tells us is to know the enemy. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You are to watch. You are to be aware. You are to be on your guard. This is an urgent warning here by Paul. Watch out for those who would lead you astray. Watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false teaching. And it wasn't just a warning for Paul's day to the people in Colossae or Laodicea. It's a warning for us today as well. There are many false teachings out there. And we live in an age that likes to scream tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Tolerance of all kinds of things, except for your view. Paul warns you to beware. Paul warns you to watch out. Why beware, lest anyone take you captive. Now the NKJ, the New King James, Some of you might be using that instead of saying takes you captive, lest anyone cheat you. However, cheat, I don't believe, is the best translation of the Greek word here. The ESV, I believe, here is better. Lest anyone take you captive. You see, the idea is not merely about being cheated. The idea is about being carried off, taking you captive, making you a slave of false teaching. You have a freedom in Christ. Don't let anybody take you captive now that you're free in Christ, free from the bondage of sin, free from the dominion of sin. We're free from the bondage of sin to obey the law of God and to glorify our God. We are free from man-made rules and regulations, and false teachers in Colossae promised fulfillment, promised further blessing. But what they were actually doing in this, while they were promising blessing, was seeking to enslave people by man-made principles and rituals. These false teachers didn't fill or grant blessing to the Colossians or make them free. They were really enslaving them to man-made principles. Don't eat, don't do this, don't touch this, don't do whatever. They were taking people captives. And the same thing happens today as well. False teachers promise blessing and fulfillment and joy, but what they actually do is enslave their followers to the mere words of men. And perhaps even fears as they find out that they can't do what these false teachers are calling them to do. How important it is for false teaching to be pointed out. It's one of the reasons why I seek to point it out. I don't want to see God's people taken captive. I don't want to be taken captive. I think of children, especially when they're going off to college, leaving their home church, leaving the direct or teaching of their parents and the church, hearing lots of things that aren't very good. They need to be prepared. They need to be ready so that they aren't taken captive by things that aren't true, by things that aren't right. Paul said elsewhere that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We must all be students of the Word. It's not the pastor's job only to be a student of the Word. We must all be students of the Word. You must not be naive, because the best defense, of course, against being naive is knowing the Word of God. And you need to be part of a church that takes seriously the teaching of the Word of God and teaches the Word of God. Sometimes I've heard parents ask, well, what kind of advice can you give to students going off to college when they're going to encounter, even in Christian colleges, some strange teachings? I like to emphasize, make sure there's a good, solid church where you will have great teaching that will be a blessing to you, that you can attend while you're at college. There are false teachers all around. Beware. Don't let them take you captive. But how do they take people captive? How do they aim to take people captive? Well, by philosophy and empty deceit. They're taking people captive by philosophy. Now, by this, Paul is not saying when you go to college, make sure you don't take a philosophy class. That's not his point here. That's not what he's saying. He's not for or against taking a college philosophy course. Philosophy here refers to a worldview, a way of thinking, a worldview that combined Christianity with a bit of Judaism and probably a bit of paganism as well, and was pawned off to the Colossians as something good. And Paul calls this philosophy, it's empty. It's empty deceit. It's deceitful and it's empty. It has nothing for you. It's useless. The false teachers were saying you need this filling of theirs. Paul says, there's nothing there to fill you. It's empty. It's not full. It's void. It's empty. It's deceiving. and it takes people captive. And Paul gives three marks of this false teaching. He says, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So three things. It's according to human tradition, it's according to the elemental spirits of the world, and third, it's not according to Christ. And so first, notice that this philosophy, this false teaching, is not based on the Word of God. It's according to human tradition. It doesn't come from God, it doesn't come from Christ, it's human tradition, it's man-made tradition. Now, brothers and sisters, this really reminds me of the Roman Catholic Church, whose authority they admit is not only the Scriptures, they speak very clearly of Scripture and tradition. Scripture and tradition. They say that revelation is transmitted both by Scripture and tradition. And it's for that reason they believe that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, or from the chair where he speaks officially, that he speaks infallibly. What he says is considered to be the Word of God. And this is a disastrous teaching which raises the words of a mere man to that of God. It's to treat the words of a man as if they were the Word of God. And through this, many have been taken captive. But it does not remind me only of the Roman Catholic Church. I also think of those who would add all kinds of rules and laws to the Word of God and then treat them as the Word of God. If you abstain from this, you'll be whole lot better. You'll be holier. You'll live a more fulfilling life. Now, by that, I'm not talking about abstaining from sin. Of course, we're called to abstain from sin. But all kinds of rules are made up by men in this day and age. Colossians, this is what Paul's talking about here. Colossians chapter 2, 20 to 23, he says, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Don't do this, don't eat this, don't go to this, don't whatever. Human traditions are not going to enhance your Christian life or fulfill you. What happens? Follow the traditions, you get enslaved to them. And again, I do think of the Roman Catholic Church here and their teaching on Lent, for example, and other things like that. They give up the eating of meat at certain things for a period of time, as if that's going to make you more like Christ. It's not a teaching of the Word of God. These are man-made regulations. They're not going to fulfill you. They're empty and deceitful. Paul warns against such. Now, I should point out, of course, that not all tradition is bad. Paul's not saying, don't have any tradition. If your tradition is to read the Word of God before you go to work and before you go to sleep, that's a great tradition, isn't it? It's a biblical tradition, right, to be in the Word. Tradition itself isn't bad. It's man-made tradition. That's the problem. If your tradition is to go to church, that's a good thing. Keep that tradition. But follow biblical tradition, if you will. Well, the second thing is to notice that this false teaching, or about this false teaching, is that it's according to the elemental spirits of the world. Or again, the NKJ has a different translation here. They say according to the basic principles of the world, ESV, according to the elemental spirits of the world, NKJ, according to the basic principles of the world. And this is a difficult phrase, and commentators do struggle with it. It is possible to take it as the NKJ does, as teaching that this teaching is according to some basic, some rudimentary principles of the world. In other words, the false teachers present their teaching as something special, but they're really nothing special at all. They're just following some basic principles of the world. But it's also possible to take it as the ESV does, according to the elemental spirits of the world. That is, it may refer to some powers, some spirits that were believed to be in control of various aspects or elements in the world. Pagans of old believed that certain spirits controlled the stars or the elements and so forth. And so if this interpretation is correct, then the false teachers were mixing pagan religion with Christianity and maybe saying something like, hey, you got to get on the side of some other powers and spirits as well by doing this or doing that, and things will be better for you. That's probably the better translation as the ESV has it here. Because we read, again, verse 10, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Right? Don't follow other principles, other rules, other authorities, other principality. You've been filled with Christ. He's the head of everything else. And Paul mentions this as well in verse 18 in regard to the worship of angels. Perhaps the Colossians' false teachers were trying to persuade the Colossians that they were experts in these spirits and getting them on your side to help you. And even today, there are some Christians who have this fixation on angels and demons and having power over them. What's your focus? What's your focus to be? Christ. If you have Christ, you have him who is the head of all things. You don't have to worry about having headship over these other things. You have Christ. And the third thing he says is that these teachings are not in accord with Christ. They're not Christ's words. They don't measure up to Christ's words. They're not centered on and all about Christ. They contradict the gospel. They contradict the words of Christ. I've already pointed out that one of the big problems of the false teachers in Colossae was to say you need something beyond Christ, some filling besides Christ. Of course, this isn't in accord with the teachings of Christ, who is all sufficient, as we've seen in chapter 1. If we have Christ, we don't need some other blessing besides. All blessing comes through Christ. You're to look out and beware of those who would fill you with philosophies that are empty deceit. Beware of the traditions of men, of man-made regulations that don't set you free but put you in bondage instead. It's not just a warning for the people of Paul's day, it's a warning for us. Because there are just as many, if not more, religious philosophies on the marketplace today. There are lots of man-made traditions that are being brought into the church, regulations and laws of all kinds. Don't eat, don't drink, don't marry. You'll be better if you don't marry, some say. They're not freeing you, they're not making you a better Christian. They're enslaving you to man-made principles. Watch out for them. But more than know the enemy, Paul calls us to know the Savior. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. To combat falling prey to these false teachers, Paul now turns our eyes to Jesus, to who he is, and to who we are in him. And if we stay focused on who he is and who we are in him, will be less likely to fall prey to false teachers and their teaching. There are three phrases in verses 9 and 10 that I want to focus on. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Second, you are complete in him. And finally, he is the head of all principality or of rule and power. So first, in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the deity bodily. The point here is that Christ is not like God. He's not similar to God. He's not of a similar substance to the Father. He is of the same substance. He is completely God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Not some of the Godhead dwells in Christ. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Nothing of God is missing. Christ is God. He is God come in the flesh. He is completely and fully divine. Not somewhat divine, not mostly divine, not divine and something else. In him dwells all the fullness of the one Godhead. The larger catechism asks this: what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, all eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful, and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. All of this is found in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. You will never discover more of God by moving on from Christ. There's no more of God to be known. See, contrary to the teaching of these false teachers, you don't go beyond Christ. There's no more of God beyond Christ. Now, I'm not denying that God exists, eternally exists in three persons. Scripture reveals that to be true. But what I am saying is that Christ is not one-third God, and the Spirit one-third God, and the Father one-third God. No. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Paul goes on to say, you are complete in him. And that makes sense. Because if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and if you're in him, then you're complete in him. Not him plus, in him. You are complete in him. The false teachers argue that you're not complete until you move beyond him, that you move to perhaps this second blessing. We hear about that today. You need to move beyond Christ to get this second blessing. Some say, right, you've received Christ, that's great, but now you also have to receive the Spirit as well, or you're not complete. Now, it is true, if you didn't have the Spirit, you wouldn't be complete, right? But what am I trying to say here? What's Paul trying to say here? If you have Christ, what do you have? You do have the Spirit. You do. How did you come to Christ? The Spirit brought you. And where does Christ take you? To the Father. So if you have Christ, you have the Spirit, you have the Father. Some are saying you need to look for this second blessing or this fullness or completion. You'll hear these things today, and it's not true. In Christ, you are complete. There's nothing that we need to be grown up and mature or to walk that we cannot find in Christ. There's no mediator between him and us. As the Roman Catholics again teach, right? You need Mary and the saints. Almost makes it sound like, you know, you see the logic is you go to Mary, you go to the saints, because they know Christ better than you. And if you go to Mary, who's Christ's mother, right, she'll listen. He'll listen to her. No, if you're in him, you have him. You're complete in him. Not to mention that Mary is not omnipresent and can't hear you anyways. Again, I'm not saying that we don't need the Holy Spirit or the Father. In Christ, we have the Spirit. It's because of the work of the Spirit that you believe in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, you have the Spirit. You're not going to get the Spirit later on. You have the Spirit. And so for these false teachers and their modern counterparts now to argue, you're not complete until you've moved along, until you have received the Spirit, until you have this second blessing, it's an insult to the glory of Christ. It's an insult to the person of Christ. It's not according to Christ. Because in Christ we are complete. Finally, Paul says who is the head of all rule and power? Christ is the head of all rule, all authority. Everything is under his authority. If everything is under Christ's authority, what else do you need? Well, there's these elemental principles, these powers. He's got all rule and authority. What else do you need? He's sovereign over all. There's no one, no thing that can thwart his control and power. Christ is the head of all and exercises authority over all. mentioned in the past that there are some who say it's possible to have Christ as Savior but not as Lord. But I've pointed out that if you have Christ, if you've received Christ, you've received Him who is the Lord. You can't receive Him as anything other than who He is. And many have rightly said, if He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. But what I want you to see here is that it is the Lordship of Christ that gives us freedom. If He's not your Lord, then you're not free. You're enslaved to other principles, other things. You're in bondage to sin. Sin is your master. But because He is Lord, He's Lord over all authority, over all power. You don't need to perform rituals to bind elementary principles or spirits of this world. They have no power over you. Christ is head over all power and authority. Christ is what you need. So people of God, beware of false teachers and their teaching. Know the enemy. They come with man-made traditions. Their teaching isn't according to Christ. It's not according to the Word of God or centered on Him. It's out of accord with who Christ is. Know your Savior, therefore. He is God. He's the second person of the Godhead come in the flesh. You are complete in Him. You don't need anything beyond Him to be mature or complete. You are mature in Him. Remember, being rooted in Him and being built up in Him, we grow and we walk. He has all authority. There is no other one you need. By the Spirit, we are brought to Christ, and Christ delivers us to the Father. We have access to the Father through Christ. If you have Christ, you have it all. Rest in Christ as He's offered in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks and we do give You praise. You are the one true God. And we thank You that in Christ we have all that we need. In Christ we have freedom. Lord, Christ indeed is Lord. Work in us that we would walk more and more, bringing honor and glory to You. Allow us not to be taken captive by false teachings. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, that we would hear and know, and that we would live for You. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in the Trinity to number 404.